Good evening. This is our second session. A little bit of a rehearsal or review of last week, talking about the new creation. The end of the caterpillar was the beginning of the butterfly. And yet the theme needs to continue. And so we go continue on this, and for you who are here, if you are watching now, if you could put a comment in the comment section with regards to your presence with us. And this will be recorded so that those otherwise who haven't been here, who are not here now, that can listen to our talk today. So welcome. Welcome to the second session. I want to bring your attention. I've been working on the book that I've had for numbers of years, really a critique of the sad condition of the spiritual life of what we call Christianity. And unfortunately, it's more of a critique and criticism, but at the same time, what is needed in our order for us to reclaim the very necessary, needful life of the spirit. The butterfly has to be a truly transformed. The butterfly is needing to awaken from its sleep. So you'll find that a flip book I put on our group book for you to go through, as well as on my website, which is www.ecclesiajourney.com. I'll just put that in here now. And in that, you will find a link for the book that you can download. And it's entitled Walking Amidst the Golden Candlestick, Christ in the Midst of His People. He is the light. He is the candle. He is the life of the ecclesia, the life of the body, the life of God's people spoken of in the New Testament. I am the life, I am both the life and the light of the world. And that light, he said, ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, neither does a man put a bushel over a candle, but he puts it on a candlestick. So our prayers this evening rather, is going to be, Lord, open, help us understand the greatness of what you'd have done. Help your people and help those who are this day, who are struggling, who are mourning, who are saddened, who are in need of your grace and love and deliverance in their lives from sin, that which robs us, that which takes and destroys our lives. May the truth of your word and may the spirit of your son speak clearly today as we gather around your son Jesus Christ together, wherever they may be. May we ask that your spirit would work in the hearts of people. You know, the question of God in Christ reconciling the world. There were three things that God needed to overcome in order for the wayward to be restored, the rebel to be changed, the wicked to be transformed. There were three things that both God needed to do to solve. You know, as we think about life, the sight of a grave, you think about the tragedies of somebody who's gone through a trauma, goes through the struggle, we ask ourselves, what's it all about? Who is this one? If God has allowed these things, what is he trying to say? What's he trying to do? And particularly in my life, in our life. Well, we said he wants to take the caterpillar and transform it into the butterfly. Before he can do that, God had an intention of what he wanted to accomplish from the very beginning in the garden. And even though Adam fell, not a deterministic occasion, just a probability, a very high probability of what would have happened, what could have happened, and what did happen. And the Lord has it in his mind what he wanted to accomplish. He understood that he was developing and bringing man to himself to a much higher level than what Adam was. But like I said, those three things that God needed to accomplish, how can he, as a just God, extend mercy to a fallen humanity, men and women, without his justice suffering? Because a God that is all just, or sorry, if a God that is all merciful is unjust. But a God that is all just is unmerciful. So how can God be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus? Romans 3:26. How can God be just and justifier of those who believe in Jesus? So God in Christ, the Bible says in Corinthians that the cross is both the wisdom and power of God. It is the wisdom of God, and yet not just the wisdom. We need more than just wisdom. We need the power of God. The power to change and transform, to take a man or a woman who has no interest, no desire, and bring him to himself. So the cross is that answer for that. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We beg you, in the stead of Christ, be reconciled to God. For he who knew no sin became sin for you and me, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So Christ came as a sacrifice for sin. It wasn't merely the idea of a cold, calculated payment, a payment to the devil, even a payment to himself. Rather, God was satisfying himself. He was both the reconciler and the reconciled. He was both the offering and the offerer. God answered and provided the solution himself, in that he giving of his son for the sin of the world. John said it well, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." You know, Isaiah says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected of man, as smitten of God and afflicted, tormented. And in the garden, when he, and Luke describes it as, he prayed more earnestly, as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. And he prayed more earnestly. And an angel was appeared to strengthen him to go to a place called Golgotha to bear away your sin and mine. That forever, that God commended his love towards us, and that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. They say that around the world, every day, thousands of people are actually committing suicide. Every day, somebody's putting to death their life. If there's somebody here that is in need, a friend, invite us. Invite him to this talk now. Invite him to what he needs to hear. That God is reaching down to him. That God wants to bring us up to him. He wants us to resolve. He has solved the righteous, the problem that law required, that law had in the giving of his son, to provide a means to reconcile us. The atonement is a substitute for a penalty that has the same effect as the penalty itself. In order that God could extend mercy to uphold justice and show mercy to the offender. So God is solving, has solved that problem. And the atonement is the solution. And yet, to solve the wayward man and to bring him to himself, we look upon him and see that him who knew no sin, the sinless Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We sing that song, Oh, can it be that You amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? To bear his sin, our sin in his body on the tree, Peter says. He bore our sin in his body on the tree that we may be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. For you were sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. God in Christ. What a cost it's cost him. What a cost it cost him in order for us to find a way. The psalmist said, Oh, he took me out of a horrible pit and out of a miry clay. He put a new song in my heart, even praises unto our God. When the Lord made himself and I saw my Matthew 17 experience, and he said, your sin is what's the reason you're so depressed, Tim. But I still love you. I still died for you. How he loves us, how he cares, how his tender mercies are new every morning. God was in Christ, giving himself as a sacrifice for sin. It wasn't some kind of cold, calculated payment, but rather it was God giving of his life for the sin of the world, becoming our sin offering. And now we can find a way back. The caterpillar can find his way to the cocoon, and in that cocoon, the marvelous work of the Spirit to take something that in and of itself could do nothing, but by the miraculous power of the Savior of Jesus Christ, of the Spirit of God, he regenerates us and gives us life to himself, and he awakens us to the reality of life, of who he is. He puts his song in our hearts. He sends forth the spirit of his son. Galatians 4:6. And though you were son, he sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart to cry, Abba, Father. He awakens us. He gives us the peace of God that passes understanding. And Romans 5:5 says, The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. For in due time, God died and commended his love for us, that while we were sinners, yet he died for us. is a simple, yet straightforward, yet powerful, that God is the one who is mediating. God is the one who's solving the problem. God is the one who's reaching you. He took the first step, not you, not me. He took the first step to reconcile you, to awaken you, and that now that you might be brought into him. And he's not going back to the garden. We're not going back to the garden. God is taking us, the second Adam is bringing us into the heavenly realm of the new creation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is being revealed to us in the inner man. Have no need of water. This idea that Romans, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, is that as the means to regenerate you is no longer valid. It may have been valid. It's no longer valid. God now is communicating himself effectually. He calls men unto himself. He calls men to repent and believe. That Abraham was justified and made real, and God made himself real to him just by virtue of his faith. So the epistle to Paul is the message to us. Not the message of Peter, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. That no longer has any bearing, has no longer any reality. The reality is cry out unto Jesus Christ. Romans 5:5 says the love of God is poured abroad in our hearts. That's the evidence of regeneration. It's the evidence of salvation. Romans 8, verse 9 says, you're not in the Spirit any longer, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If Christ is in you, then the body is dead. How do you know Christ is in you? Even in that equation, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How would you even know that you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit? But by the witness of the Spirit, Romans 8, 16. God's Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have an inner witness by God. So the formula is wrong. The formula is no longer valid. We're not to tell people that they have to be water baptized for the forgiveness of sins. It's no longer valid. It's no longer real. We come to God as we call upon him, Romans chapter 10. Seek him. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto our God, and he will pardon. Seek him with your whole heart. Call upon him. And the evidence that it's true, it's evidence that when Ananias laid his hands on the apostle Paul and said, Paul, arise, wash away your sins and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. People think that you must be in water in order for God to regenerate you. This is false. How do we know it's false? They say, well, you're speaking something what the Bible doesn't say. The Bible says, if you will call upon him, if you will seek him, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. This is the message of the new covenant. It is not go and wash away your sin in the binary baptismal. This message the reformers taught, that even today they put an emphasis upon water baptism as though it is the means of regeneration, and it's not the means of regeneration. And again, what is the witness? How do you know you're born from above? You have a witness. Romans 8, 16. What other ways? Hebrews chapter 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God, purge your conscience from dead works? The new covenant, the old has passed away and the new has come. And the evidence of regeneration is a witness of the Spirit The love of God, Romans 5:5, being poured abroad in your heart, and a conscious awareness that you've been passed under that you passed from death unto life. You have a conscious awareness that sin has been forgiven. That's how you know you're in Christ. Has nothing to do with water baptism. On the day of Pentecost, on the day of chapter 10, Cornelius, who was praying, and the angel came and says, Cornelius, your prayers have been answered as a memorial. Now go to a place, to Joppa, and call for a man, Simon. He will speak to you about what you need to hear. And we hear that Peter, he never even understood these things. He had to have a special revelation from God of three sheets coming down with unclean animals and a voice saying, arise, slay, and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And as he was pondering about this thing, what did it mean, unclean? God had to open Peter's understanding that Gentiles can be saved. As far as he was concerned, it's all a Jewish club. You got to be circumcised. This is why the Jewish false brethren coming from Jerusalem were talking about going to Galatia, the province of Galatia, to the churches and saying, unless you are circumcised and follow the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when they came together in Acts chapter 15 concerning this matter, the conclusion was, no, they don't need to be circumcised, don't need to follow the law of Moses, and that they could, if Sabbath keeping was needful for Gentiles, they would have mentioned it. So in Acts chapter 15, Peter, from Acts chapter 10 to chapter 15, the church came together to find out and to discuss what is the will of man, what is the will of God concerning Gentiles. And they concluded, keep themselves from fornicating, drinking blood, and strangled, and they shall be well. But in chapter 10, when Peter comes to Cornelius' house and he asks him, and Cornelius falls down and says, and Peter says, get up off your feet. I'm just a man. Why have you called me? And he says, we're here. He rehearses the angel. We're here to hear what you have to say, what God has to say to you. And he says, I perceive that God is not a respecter of person, but in every nation, those who fear him are accepted of him. At beginning, he preached Christ to him. And as he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon him. And when Peter rehearses this to the church, he says, God put no difference between them and them, them and us, giving them the Holy Spirit. Something new has happened. It's not the Jewish club anymore. It's not a Jew nor Gentile, but one new man. The new man is the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself. And though they knew Christ after the flesh, Paul says, we know Christ no more after the flesh. We don't know Christ after the man of Galilee who walked upon the sea, who raised the dead, who gave sight to the blind. We know Christ after the spirit of his son. We know Christ after the inner man. We know communion, not by virtue of a dead formalism and doctrine. Doctrine doesn't bring the life of God into the inner man. Only the Spirit of Jesus can do that. Only the Spirit of God sending forth his Son into the Spirit of his Son into our hearts to awaken us to the reality of who we are, our identity as new creations. This is what we need. We need the reality of the power of God in our lives. So God is both, the cross is both the wisdom and the power of God. To look upon his bruised body, to look upon the Son of God bearing away our sin and of the sin of the world. And then he did this for us, didn't he? He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for God, that he might be just, answering the problem, the atonement, that God would need a substitute in order to have the same righteous, just to declare you righteous by grace through faith, to justify you. To justify you simply means to declare you righteous by faith through grace, that you might be justified by faith. You know, justification, as I mentioned, is to declare you righteous. But we're not just merely justified by faith. The scripture says we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're justified by the grace of God. We're justified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're justified by the Spirit of our God. And we're justified, as James says, we're justified by works. Not the works of the law. Don't get misunderstood. There's only one act that Abraham did in offering his son, Isaac. It wasn't his daily being justified of knocking on doors, of prayer, or anything else. It was his faith being demonstrated. That's why faith does work. We demonstrate the faith that we have by our life. We demonstrate it. So I trust that this has been encouraging, strengthening, edifying, uplifting. And for you who are struggling, seek the Lord. Call upon Him. I did some 52 years ago. And He gave me a vision. He told me the reason I'm so unhappy is because of our sin. And that's why you're unhappy. Because of sin. But God, in His great, He didn't want justice to triumph. He wanted mercy to triumph. He wanted mercy to triumph. If God were to give strict judicial justice, all the world would have no hope. But no, God, as a father, He's always loved man. In spite of what we have done, in spite of who we've offended, in spite of our rebellion and wickedness, He still loves us. He still loves us. He still loves you. Start over. Let today be a new day for you. Seek Him. Confess your sin. Call upon Him. Have Him restore your life. And if you've never done that yet, then get down on your knees and humble yourself and call upon Him. And say, "You're right and I'm wrong. I believe what You did for me. You died on the cross for my sin. You buried it and rose again. You are seen of men. You're a living God. You're the scriptures. Pour your forth Your love in my heart. Help me to be what I'm supposed to be. Strengthen my hands for the work. Strengthen my life that I may not just go from the normal mundane things of life, but that You just pour forth Your Spirit in my life. Fill me with Your Spirit. Help me to walk as You would have me to walk." Praise God. So this has been the second session. So, you know, I also put if you want to partner with me, help me to reach more people. You can partner with me with a gift. I'd appreciate that. Otherwise, thank you for time. Thank you for meeting me here. Thank you. And send this to somebody who you know needs this talk. I pray that the Spirit of God, the communion of His Spirit, as Jude says, unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, dominion, majesty, both now and forevermore. God bless you. Thank you for coming.